Good morning, one and all. Thank God for giving me and my wife a nice holiday in Singapore for nearly a month, and including a holiday in China. The holiday to China is a gift to my wife and I for our birthdays. So from our heart, we thank our children for their love for us. And in fact, they give us the best that they can offer, they can give. They put us in a very nice hotel, 5-star kind of hotel, and going to some of the places. We all thank God for the holidays. But also, I have a good time to meet with friends, share with them about my mission work, especially in Thailand. And I thank them for praying for me in this regard. And the best part is that I'm back home. Back home here to serve you with the word of God. Hope that you will grow spiritually and in the way of the Lord. And this morning, I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman speaks of his saving faith. So, we have read chapter 4, the portion of scripture that I will be preaching already. And I believe you all know this story very well. But I also know that deep in our hearts, certain things that we know, certain things yet we are not so sure. I don't know whether you are of that nature or not. For myself, initially, it was. Until I do research, I have more understanding of this passage. John chapter 4 records a true and a wonderful story of an encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Why is it a wonderful story? Let us consider the two characters that are mentioned here. First of all, there was a woman, a Samaritan woman, who was considered an outcast race by the Jews. Everything about this woman speaks of scandal and disgrace. She came to the well to fetch water at a time when no other village women were there. She was suspicious in her attitude, but also open to glimmers of hope. Let us also consider the second character, that's the man who came to the well at the time when she was at the well. In appearance, she was everything that was a threat to her. He was a teacher with his disciple and a Jew of the law. Later, she became a disciple of this Jewish rabbi and shared the gospel to her neighbors. In this story, the Lord Jesus Christ indirectly revealed himself not merely as a man of the Jews, but as the Savior of the world. Now, what brought Jesus and the Jews together? John tells us that the woman came alone to fetch water at Jacob's well. In John chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Later, we discover that she was a woman of scandal. She was living with a man who was not her husband. In fact, she had 5 husbands before. And the reason for her to come at noon because she was unwelcome in the society of those days. In those days, the society was not tolerant towards the sexual sins of women. Most women would avoid having fellowship with her. So she had to come alone at noon, an unusual time to fetch water. In this respect, she was a picture of sin alienating power. Then why was Jesus at the well? Jesus was there because, first of all, he was weary and thirsty. Questions. How then can God be the creator of all things, be weary and thirsty? Answer. Jesus is God. At the same time, he is also a true man. The account in this story is a testimony of his full humanity. John says that Jesus was being wearied with his journey in verse 6. Now, the Greek word wearying is often used to denote labor, hard work. He had walked from Judah to Sychar, which was probably about 2 days' journey. He has come into the world. Secondly, he has come into the world in human flesh. And as human being, he certainly knew what it meant to be hungry, weary, exhausted, and thirsty. He had experienced the frailty of our humanity and thus knew how to help us in the weakness of our human condition. That was the reason why he was weary and thirsty. Now, Jesus was in Samaria, a region where the people were despised by the Jews. And the reason that he was in Samaria was that he has a mission. He has a mission. Samaria was located between Judah in the south and Galilee in the north. And most Jews would rather take the longer route around Samaria by the way of Jordan River in order to avoid the conflict with the Samaritan and also to show their disdain. The resentment between Jews and Samaritan had a history of a long time ago. It happened during the year 722 BC, the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, when the Assyrian conquered Israel's northern kingdom in 733 BC, they brought in people from other places to live in Samaria. And these people, these Gentile people, intermarried with the Israelites in Samaria. And eventually, they adopted Israel religion. And these people are known as Samaritan from then on. In 586, the southern kingdom of Israel was also conquered. Many of the Jews were deported to Babylon. You all know the story of Daniel very well, and that was a time. After many years, the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. And the book of Ezra and Nehemiah recorded the great return to the land, including their refusal to allow the Samaritan to have a part in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And this is recorded in Ezra chapter 4. The Jews were building the temple and the Samaritan offered to help. The Jews refused. And this is the starting point. Then the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim near the well of Jericho and set up their own religion. Tensions were high in the 2nd century BC when a Jewish king named Sycenius destroyed the Samaritan temple. And that was the background of their resentment. The Jews from then on considered the Samaritan unclean, and converse with them or with the woman was especially despised. Now, with that background, help us to understand the situation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus was resting at the well when the Samaritan came. And what did he do? He asked her for a drink. And the woman replied, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews were not allowed to share utensils with the Samaritan. But Jesus replied, make clear what he had in mind and what brought him to this well in Samaria. You know what he replied? Verse 10. He says, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus was witnessing to her. Here we have the answer of what brought Jesus to Samaria. His mission is to save souls, to offer salvation to those who accept him as their Savior. So in this story, we see Jesus was witnessing to the Samaritan woman. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is considered the best evangelist of all time. He set the example that is worthy of our attention. Now, his encounter with the Samaritan woman began when he treated her with simple dignity. So he began with the word drink. In this way, he communicated the truth in a manner that could be received into the heart. Sorry, I missed one page here. All right, his encounter with the Samaritan woman began when he treated her with simple dignity. Now, he did not treat her as an outcast, but as a person. He started with a request, and that request opened the way for communication. Now, the problem with so many people today is that we keep ourselves away from the people of the world. We are like the Jews in Jesus' day. We do not like to mix with them because we do not think they have anything to offer us. The Lord Jesus was not like that. He walked through the world and treated everyone as a person worth, capable of giving him something of value. He mixed with all kinds of people, but he did not follow their way of life. Let's just observe some positive way our Lord treated the Samaritan woman. First of all, the appearance of the Samaritan woman at the well at this particular time was not a mere happenstance. Unknown to her, this was a divine appointment. And so he began with a request, "Give me to drink." Of course, Jesus knew all about her sinful past. He did not look down on her. He did not begin by reproving her or rebuilding her, but by making what? A simple request. Give me water to drink. That is a request. Throughout the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself a great teacher, and he often spoke of heavenly things in earthly terms so that his hearer can understand. He spoke many parables, we know. Here we find him adhering to one direct line of thoughts. Being by a well, it seems natural that he should speak about water. And here he speaks about the living water. He began with the word drink. In this, in his own way, he communicated the truth in a manner that could be received into her heart. Notice the woman's reply to Jesus' request for water. Verse 9, he says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." That is, it was unheard of for a Jew to make such a request from a woman. Usually the Jews wouldn't do that. But this is unheard of, because the Jews despise the Samaritan. The Lord Jesus Christ never permit himself to become engrossed in needless discussion. Therefore, he ignored the woman's questions. He stayed focused on his subject, drink, and asked her, "If thou knewest the gifts of God, and who it is that giveth to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So Jesus stayed to his topic on the water. And she replied, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Now, on the surface of this verse, of verse 10, on verse 11, it sounds that Jesus was saying that if she had known who he was and asked him for a drink, he would have given clean flowing water instead of stagnant water from the well of Jacob. On the surface, it seems to be that way. Jesus will give him flowing water, spring water, instead of stagnant water. This is a possible interpretation. If we take it in the physical sense, since the Greek word for living water means flowing water, or running water as in the stream. From the word itself, it seems possible. And this is how the Samaritan woman interpreted the words of Jesus. He thought that Jesus was referring to the water, certain water in the well. She thought of the water, especially in Jacob's well. My friend, Jesus was not speaking about the water in Jacob's well. Actually, Jacob's well did not have living water at all. It came from the seepage of the rain water down through the ground. Jesus was speaking of water in contrast to that found in Jacob's well. Verse 13 and 14. He spoke of the living water, which comes from God. How do we know? How do we know? First of all, this Bible tells us about God is the fountain of life. And that is from Psalm 36, verse 9. And secondly, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, tells us that Jehovah called himself the fountain of what? Of living water. The fountain. He himself is a fountain, the source of the living water. In other words, he spoke of God's gift, which is the gift of eternal life, symbolized as the living water. So the living water is actually referring to spiritual life, to eternal life. All right. Who was the giver? Well, the giver, according to Jeremiah here, is the Jehovah, is the Messiah, who is a fountain of the living water. And so if the Samaritan woman asks, she will receive it from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman misunderstood the meaning of Jesus' word. She thought of the water in Jacob's well. She could not perceive spiritual truth. And so in verse 11, she said this. She replied, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She must have looked at Jesus in puzzlement and doubt. This well is about 80 feet deep. 80 feet deep. And that Jesus had no robe and no container of any kind. How can he get the living water from the well? Or where can he get the living water? She did not know. And she asked a very interesting question. She says this, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drink thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now we ask a question. Why did she talk about Jacob, from well to Jacob? Well, we must understand the background. The Samaritans had the highest regard for Jacob and claimed him as their forefather. They must have considered themselves very fortunate to have this well that Jacob dug and had lasted for many centuries and had provided water for them and the cattle. So they were very fortunate, they were very grateful to Jacob. Then who is this man to suggest that he was able to provide running water instead? Anyone who can do it is considered a greater man than Jacob, isn't it? Jacob can provide this water, standing water. But this man said that he could provide running water. At this point, she had no idea of what Jesus was speaking about. Therefore, she asked, art thou greater than our father Jacob? The Lord Jesus Christ did not answer her question. He continued with contrast between the water in Jacob's well and the living water of God. And verse 13, he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Of course, the woman certainly agreed with the statement. She knew that was very, that he, she knew very well Because of her thirst, she had come to the well again and again. By contrast, Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh of the well that I shall give him shall never thirst." In verse 19. Here Jesus used a double negative, which in Greek makes the strongest possible negative, and that is, will never be thirst again. Whosoever drink the water that Jesus offer to him will never, never, never be thirst again. All right, that is the emphasis on the Greek. So the water that I shall give him shall, why? The answer, why? Why is it so? The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, here it says that the recipient of the living water actually received not just a cup or even a bucket of water, but an inbuilt, indwelling fountain. All right, person receive an indwelling fountain, providing a constant supply of eternal life. The result of drinking the living water, which is given by Jesus, the drinker, in our words, will receive eternal life. This is what it means here. It is very likely the fountain in the recipient is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say so? For Jesus later compared the Spirit to the living water flowing out of the person who comes to Jesus and drink. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. And the same thought is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13c. So when a person believes in Jesus, Jesus granted the person eternal life, the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts, and the person has the eternal life. Once he has eternal life, forever has eternal life. All right, keep springing up. The response of the woman at this point says this: "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Here reveals that the woman understood Jesus to be speaking of physical water. She must have been quite excited to drink that this man could give her some kind of water that really quenched thirst, and she would not have to draw from the well again. This reveals that she still do not understand that Jesus was using the water as a symbol for spiritual life. Could not understand. Jesus knew, at this time knew, the woman still did not perceive the spiritual intent of his word. Now, he had to make her see her true spiritual condition and her real need for the living water that will quench her thirst. In other words, she laid aside the figurative language about the living water. And he told her, first of all, about the problem, and then about the solution. What was her problem? Her problem is mentioned here concerning her sin. She went straight into the heart of her problem in verse 16 and said to her, "Go, call the husband and come thither." Come here. Go and call husband here. That was her problem. Her problem was her immoral life, her sin. Well, people today must convince of their sin if they are to receive God's gift of salvation. This is very important. If you want to receive salvation, if you want to receive eternal life, you must confess your sin. You must be convicted of your sin. Because the salvation of God is to deliver people from sin and guilt. You see, that's the main purpose of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. The purpose of Jesus coming into the world is to save sinners. He came to die for our sin. He came to provide us salvation. If a person thinks he's all right, he's perfect, he's righteous, then Jesus cannot save that person. You see? Because his purpose is to save sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. All these things tells us that anyone who wants to receive salvation must be convicted of his sin or her sin. Perhaps she was not aware of her sin. She responded in verse 17, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband," verse 17, "for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that said thou truly." Because she was living with a man out of wedlock, having gone through five husbands before. So in total, how many husbands she has? Six, right? With the present one, six. So she was ignorant of the fact that it was sin to do that. We may think that the revelation of her secret life should have brought her to repentance. But not so. She recognized Jesus as a prophet in verse 19. For how could he have known so much about her life? You see, that's why she acknowledged that Jesus must be the prophet. Must be the prophet. But we must note the progressions of how Jesus led her to this understanding. We must note the progress that Jesus was making with her. First of all, her scorn had given to the place of interest. All right? And now, to respect. And now she respects Jesus as a prophet. But why did she acknowledge Jesus as a prophet? Why? Why is this so? Undoubtedly, she believed that a prophet had the power to see not only into the future, but also into the person's life. Therefore, she acknowledged that Jesus was such a prophet. And she asked Jesus the issue concerning the place of worship. He said, "Our Father worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Which is the right place?" She asked Jesus about this. Since he's a prophet, he knows which is the right answer, whether to worship in Samaria or to worship in Jerusalem. Why? Because he acknowledged, he reckoned Jesus was a prophet, therefore he knows about this issue. Now we must know the history. We must understand the history at this point to understand why the Samaritan built a temple in Mount Gerizim. The Samaritan had set up for worship on Gerizim in accordance to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 20 to 29, and also Deuteronomy chapters 27, 1 to 8. They claim it was on Mount Gerizim that Moses had erected an altar upon entering the promised land. In actual fact, the altar was erected not at Mount Gerizim, but at Mount Ebal. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 4, tells us that the Samaritan did not know about all these things. You know why? Because they only believe the Bible, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Five books. They only accept this as the word of God. The rest they reject. So they do not have a complete picture about God. The Jews had followed David and Solomon in making Jerusalem the center of worship. And the scripture affirms Jerusalem as the center for worship in many passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, and Psalm chapter 78, verse 67 to 68. So, and many other verses. I don't want to go through all. Therefore, the Jews were correct and the Samaritan were in error. The Samaritan woman wanted to hear directly from Jesus, a prophet, what he thought about this issue. And Jesus said that, you know what did Jesus apply? Jesus pointed out to the woman that the answer to her question was not the location of worship, but the object of worship. And he said to the Samaritan woman that the Samaritan did not really know. In verse 22, he worshiped, he know not what, because the Samaritan had a vague knowledge of God, since they accept only the five books of Moses. They did not know the concept of God as presented in the rest of the book of the Old Testament. The Jews do have this knowledge, and therefore Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, what does that mean, salvation is of the Jews? This does not mean that only the Jews will be saved. It does not mean that only the Jews will be saved. The word of means out of, come out of, okay? Here it means that it is through the Jews, not Samaritan, God has given his redemptive will and purpose that the Messiah will come out of Judah. That's the meaning, salvation is of the Jews. Not that the Jews, only the Jews can be saved. Now Jesus then on announced the new age had come, an age in which the worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This one I will cancel all this because it's very long. Okay, now I come to this part. Huh? The Samaritan woman did not have such a knowledge of worshiping God. However, she perceived that Jesus was a prophet. Now, she began to think of Jesus not just as a prophet, but as a Messiah. As a Messiah. So you see, step by step, as a Messiah. In verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, we must also go back to the history to understand why she said all these things. The Samaritan had a belief that a prophet like Moses was going to be raised up and that he would explain the law, would tell them a lot of things that they do not know. They even had a name for this prophet. According to their tradition, this prophet, they call this prophet the prophet, and they call it Tahib. In their way, Tahib. Tahib means the restorer. So the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the prophet, the Messiah that they were waiting for?" And Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." What was Jesus' reply? Jesus said, "I am." The word "I am" is a very strong word. In Greek, it's ego and me. It's emphatic, means I, and no one else am. That's the meaning here. The word "I am" express essential eternal being. He's the only one that is God. He's a real God. He's Jehovah. And that word express his very being of Jehovah. Jesus declared, "I am." He's speaking to you. Those words which have been familiar to her, "I am," is what Jesus said to Moses at the burning bush. By identifying himself with this name, "I am," Jesus is revealing that he is the Lord and the God of Moses, and he is with him. Here was a true revelation of God, as Jesus later in John chapter 10 verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one, and he that has seen me has seen the Father," in John chapter 14 verse 9. In other words, here it tells that Jesus Christ is truly God. He's not only truly man, but he's truly God. Therefore, in this statement, we see not only his claim of the Messiahship, but also his claim of deity. In conclusion, the sinful woman has met God in the flesh. Her ignorance and her sin had been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. She was safe. Then she raced off to tell the people about Jesus. What did she say to the people? In the past, she hid herself, dared not to meet the people. And now, her life was totally changed. He appeared to the village. He shouted, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" He was witnessing to the people in the way that she knows. My friend, this is the saving faith. How do we know that she is saved? In the context, did not mention that he accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Did not say that. But in her action, shows that she believed in Jesus Christ. Accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. And therefore, she dared to speak up publicly, telling people that the Messiah is here. He knows all about her. From then on, she was no longer thirsty, but bubbling forth with the fountain of life. And what she did next bear the evidence of the saving faith. Now, as John Calvin writes, "It is the nature of faith that we want to bring others to share eternal life with us when we have become partakers of it." My friend, what is the lesson today? My first question, do we have the saving faith? Are you truly saved? You say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." What evidence do you have? You must show your evidence that you are truly saved. This woman witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ to the people whom they were afraid, whom she was afraid. But now she dared to speak out. That is the saving faith. And as a Christian, we must do that, to share our faith when God given us the opportunity. Every now and then, such opportunity open. And it is for us to share, even when I am here, when visit McDonald's, sometimes share with the people, they ask me, I talk, no? We share, we talk. God has a purpose for us to witness for Him wherever we go. And when He opens the way for us, and we must do it. And I want to encourage you for this Christmas cantata. Go and visit your, invite your friend. Try again and again and again. Very few people will come to cantata at the first invitation. Very few. Try again. Don't give up. I will try again to invite my friend, those whom I contact. I do not know their names, but we talk. We talk a lot. So I will do it, and I hope you will do it. Let's show our saving faith that we are a child of God. And may the Lord help us.